thing to show you today. I'm going to be talking about the Fountain of Living Waters. And this little fountain right here, it's actually pretty funny. You can see it. It's kind of bubbling over now. But what was really funny, actually, about it was that last night when I plugged it in, I hadn't had it plugged in for a while, so it was really dry. So you fill it up with water on the inside, and then I plugged it in, and I'm thinking that it's just going to start coming up over the top, right? It just sat there. I thought, well, this is going to not be a very good object lesson here. what happened to my visual aid? Where did it go? And so I decided, well, maybe I'll put a little bit more water in there, you know. And I tried a bunch of things anyway. It was just still sitting there. Like the water was all dried up, you know. But there was water in there. It was just not pumping, right? So I left it plugged in for a while. I came back about 2 hours later, and there's a little bit of blurp. Coming up with this one thing. Ah, well, it's not dead yet. Maybe if I just leave it plugged in all night long, you know, it'll actually work. So, ta-da, it is working. But turn to Jeremiah 2:13. This is actually really funny. Jeremiah 2:13. Says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So that's actually kind of what happened to this thing, even though there wasn't a hole in the bottom. The water just dried up in it. And so then when you wanted to turn it on, there was no water in there, right? It was like the broken cistern where the water had just all come out. So when you go to the cistern thinking that there should be water there, there isn't any, right? But it's in contrast, God is the fountain of living waters. And it's a fountain that can we can rely upon completely all the time. Look at Psalm 36. Now, what a fountain is, you know, like we have a fountain in our backyard, but you got to fill it up with water all the time. And, you know, once, if you just keep it filled up with water, like even with this thing, if you keep it filled with water, it'll still, you know, overflow, right? But the cool part about God being a fountain is that it's coming from springs that are deep in the ground. That's really, you probably should say spring rather than fountain, where the water is deep within the ground and it just comes up. And then it starts seeping up, and sometimes it'll shoot up, sometimes it'll just, you know, kind of make a pool. And then you get springs of water because it makes pools. And this kind of water has all the really great minerals in it, and it's fresh and it's sweet. It's God's springs that he designed to have water come like that. So that's what he says that he is. Psalm 36, verse 8. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures, or the spring, like a river. For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light shall we see light. With God is a fountain of life, a living fountain. So it's not, you know, a pond or just something you have to fill up all the time. It's a living thing where it comes up from underneath and flows over that way. And the source of it is deep into the ground. And look at verse 10 even. It says, O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. So as we're going to see this morning, just briefly, is that when we have our roots and we get planted in the fountain where the source of our life is this life-giving water, then we will flourish and bear fruit, and it'll be a joy to see. Go back to Psalm 1 now. This starts explaining exactly how this all happens. Psalm 1 and verse 2. This is one of my favorite psalms. It says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Isn't that a fabulous promise? This is exactly what I'm talking about here, is that there's three key things in here. You delight yourself in the Lord, then it's God's job to put you, to make you like a tree, and then you bear forth fruit. So I always had this picture of this tree by the rivers of water, because, you know, I grew up in the Midwest, and I loved oak trees. You know, see this big, huge oak tree with all these branches, and it's by this nice, beautiful river, and the river's kind of rolling by, and the little logs are going by, and that's not the picture. Darn, I like that picture. But this picture actually is of an eastern garden, which is fed by a life-giving spring. And the trees in the eastern garden were planted in certain locations, and then different irrigation ditches would be set up all around all the plants in the garden so that every single one of the plants in the garden would be able to have exactly the right amount of water that they needed. And it was the job of the gardener, you know, the ditches would be down like this, and so the gardener would come by with his foot, and he would block up a little bit of the ditch, you know, so that tree wouldn't get so much water, and then he'd open it up for this one over here that needed a lot more water right at that moment. So every single one of the trees in the garden was completely taken care of by this life-giving water. And you can look at Proverbs 14 just for a minute here. But it's a beautiful picture of this thing with the garden. The real point I want you to see from it is that it's the job of the gardener to take care of the tree. And the source of the life is the water. Now you have to know what does water represent. And so we're just going to look at this verse real quickly here first. Verse 27, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death." That's verse 27, Proverbs 14, 27. So go back in your mind and think about what it said in Psalm 1, to delight yourself in the Lord, right? Then, and he shall be like a tree. So there is a condition here to getting to have this life-giving source be part of our lives and to bear fruit. The condition is delighting yourself in the Lord. That's why it says here, the fear of the Lord, or the awe, the respect of the Lord, is a fountain. It's where it starts. If you don't want to be the tree in the garden, you don't have to be, you know? That's kind of a weird thing to say, but you can put up the wall and say you don't want to have the fountain be the source of your life. Okay, now look at John 4. Because that was the Old Testament, and all those, there's lots of other promises about the, you know, how God is a fountain, and he's the source of living water, and he's a picture of the rock, the water coming out of the rock. And water in the Old Testament always symbolized spiritual life. So in John 4, this record of Jesus meeting a Samaritan woman by a well. And we're not going to read the whole thing, but we're going to read the beginning of it. And start in verse 5. It said, "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar," that's the old Shechem, "near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. It was about 12 noon, and he was pretty tired, so he sat down. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith to her, Give me to drink. Now, first of all, that is not normally done, where if a woman was coming to, you know, get water from the well, they didn't have intercourse with each other. I mean, you know, just speaking to each other even. You normally did not talk to women, all right? Not even just, hi, how are you, okay? And especially not a Samaritan. The Jews didn't have anything to do with the Samaritans, all right? So here they are in the Samaritan city, and Jesus just goes, oh, I want you to give me something to drink. So she's already like taken aback. Wow, this guy's talking to me. Who is it? And then verse 8 says, For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Thus saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. So he turns it around immediately, this situation about, you know, just could I have a cup of water, please? And he turns it around and goes, you know, if you really knew who I was, you would be asking me for living water. And she's like, okay, now this guy talking to me, he's a Jew and I'm a Samaritan, uh-oh. And now he's saying something really obscure about living water. So she totally takes it the wrong way. And she says, the woman says to him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence or from where are you going to get this living water? See, because she's thinking it's a spring, that he's going to give her water from a spring. Where are you going to get this water from the spring? Because maybe you mean that the well, you know, is attached to a spring somewhere, but how are you going to get the bucket down there? I mean, she's just like logically trying to figure this whole thing out. What is he talking about? And verse 12, she says, art thou greater than our father Jacob? I mean, after all, he's the one who dug the well. So if there was a spring down there, don't you think he would have known it? Which gave us the well and drank thereof of himself and his children and his cattle. And, you know, they've been drinking here a long time. This is, you know, many thousands of years ago, all right? So Jesus answers, and this is just so beautiful. Verse 13, he answers and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. The water that I shall give you, I would give you, you will never thirst. We always have to drink more water, right? But this water, this spiritual water that he's talking about, he's saying here, it comes from him. He's the source. And it will issue into everlasting life. So the woman, you know, is just so cute. She goes, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not. I don't want to have to come and, you know, keep getting buckets of water from this well anymore. I'm tired of doing this work. So I want the water you're talking about. She still didn't get the whole thing. And so he had to work with her, right? But it reminded me, you can turn over to John chapter 7. It reminded me of when we lived in Truth or Consequences in New Mexico, because originally the name of that city was Hot Springs. And it's a place that has natural hot springs that come with really hot water right near the surface. So what they did in a lot of sections of the town was build these little bathhouses where they just piped the water in from the spring, and And then you could go into the bath, you know, and go in this big, gigantic tub and turn on the water, and you'd actually have to add cold water to it because it was so hot. But the water, you know, you could get in a bathtub where you know, the only thing showing was, you know, a little bit of your nose hanging out, and the rest is you're just laying there in this water, and it's steamy hot, and you just turn into a wet noodle by, you know, 15 minutes of that. I couldn't even hardly stand staying in it more than 15 minutes. My friend could stay there for an hour, and I just was like, how do you do that? So, but then you're also supposed to drink it. So you put your cup in the faucet as you're sitting in the water and drink the water too. And it's just this incredibly cleansing experience. And so many people come from very far away to go to this little dinky town in New Mexico that has these hot springs. And that's kind of what it reminded me of, is that the source of it is unending. You know, the Indians used to go to this place in Hot Springs, New Mexico, before there were any, you know, white people there, right? And they took the baths there. And same thing, like when Sarah and Mark and I went to England, we went to the city of Bath, where they have the Roman baths. And for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, people have been taking baths in that hot water that came up from the ground. And it was just cool to see in Bath, you know, where you go down the steps, you saw all these places where they had set up pools and stuff, and the steam is still coming off the water, just like it did more than 2,000 years before. It's amazing. But the spiritual water that we can drink from is even more unending than that. It never runs out, ever. So look at John 7 now. Because this was an incident that happened on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles is in the fall, and it's a 7-day feast. And now lots and lots of people came to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And one of the things that happened during the Feast of Tabernacles was they had a custom of every morning a priest would take a golden chalice, and they would go to the Pool of Siloam, which was a natural spring, okay? They would go to the Pool of Siloam, and they would get a couple pints of water from the Pool of Siloam, and they would bring it back to the temple. Right at the time of the morning sacrifice, when they sacrificed the animal, they also did a wine drink offering. They would pour out this water from the Pool of Siloam on the bottom of the altar. Nobody knew why they were doing this. It was just part of the Feast of Tabernacles. And they did it every single day from the every day of the feast. Okay, read John 7, verse 37. Oh, and I forgot to tell you too. Here, this is where I got this. It's about the temple. And it's describing the feasts and a lot of the rituals that they did during the feasts. So the other thing that happened right after they would pour the water into the altar is they sang the Hallel Psalms, which are Psalm 113 to 118. And they're all about praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord, thank you for your salvation. It just goes on and on about how great God is and how wonderful he is and how he has provided salvation for them. So listen to this. Okay, we'll read verse 37 first. Okay, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried and said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. So you read that and you don't see the context of what was going on when he stands up and says this, right? So let me just read it to you. It was on that day, after the priest had returned from Siloam with his golden pitcher, and for the last time poured its contents to the base of the altar, After the Hallel had been sung to the sound of the flute, the people responding and worshiping as the priests, three times drew the threefold blast from their silver trumpets. Just when the interest of the people had been raised to its highest pitch, that from amidst the mass of worshippers who were waving towards the altar, quite a forest of leafy branches, they would go get branches and wave them. As the last words of Psalm 118 were chanted, a voice was raised which resounded through the temple, startled the multitude, and carried fear and hatred to the hearts of the leaders. It was Jesus who stood and cried and said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." The whole ritual of the water, he stood up and he said, "I am the living water. If you drink from me, then you're not ever going to thirst." And it caused this huge stir. And some people believed, the Pharisees and the elders and everybody got mad. It's like, what right does he have to stand up in the middle and, mumble. It just, what is he talking about? And so then he explains it. Verse 38. "He that believeth on me, as the scriptures hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost," or the Spirit, "was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Now this is kind of how you should read this, all right? It says, you put the "let him that comes to me and drink." You put the "believe" part before "drink." Okay, so it would read like this. "Let him come to me, and let him who believes drink." Let him come to me. All right? "If any man thirst, let him come to me, and let him who believes drink." It's really cool that way, because it's putting the part about the drinking on the person. It's not enough to just be thirsty. Everybody's thirsty. All the time thirsty. We're thirsty for regular water, and we're thirsty spiritually all the time. Okay? But until you believe and you really desire to drink, nothing will ever happen. You won't get the living water that then you don't thirst again. I love it. Okay, then there's also that part in there about "as the scripture has said," right? You go, what scripture? Where was that scripture? And there really isn't a very specific scripture. And some people don't even say that it is a reference to a scripture. However, Bullinger has a really great explanation, and if you want to read the whole thing, it's in the Companion Bible. But it's an ellipsis, meaning there's words missing. And the words that are missing, you can hold your finger here, they are from Zechariah 14 and a couple other places in Zechariah. It talks about how at the end times, when the New Jerusalem is set up, there is going to be this river of life that will flow, and it will come up like a spring from underneath Jerusalem, and it'll flow out to the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean. So it will have this river of life that will, the source is Jerusalem, it comes out and goes this way. That river will be healing for the nations. It will provide fruit, different fruit. It will help the trees grow a different fruit every month. I mean, it's going to be an incredible river of life, a living river. And everyone who comes to Jerusalem will be able to drink from that river. That's the picture of the end times, of what's going to happen in Jerusalem. So, Zechariah 14, verse 8, that's exactly what it says. "And it shall be in that day," that end day, "that living water shall go out from Jerusalem. half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. So it's talking about the river of life. Now go back to John 7. So he goes, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and let him who believes drink. Period. As the scriptures said, and then the parenthesis is concerning Jerusalem in the end times, so shall it be now. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So what God did was he made it, just like at the end times, there's going to be an actual river, and the river will provide life for people. For us, when the Spirit came, it provided spiritual life. That's the spiritual river, where if you drink of that, you will never thirst again. You will never thirst again. And out of the inner part of a person, because that's where the Spirit is, right? Out of the belly, out of the inner part, will flow rivers of living water, just like a fountain. It's like the fountain. It's like the water is the Spirit, right? And then when it comes into fruition and into manifestation, it starts overflowing, and the water comes out. So it is like about speaking in tongues, right? Because that's one way you can overflow the Spirit so you can see it. But it's in lots of different ways that the Spirit overflows. The main point that I'm trying to show you is that it's a fountain of living waters, and God gave it to us already. Isn't that amazing? I found this quote. It said, as a true spring is ever supplied with water from deep in the ground, so shall the person be supplied by the Spirit and the indwelling Christ. It's endless supply. Just like that living spring, see? It doesn't stop. It goes on and on and on. It never quits. It's never ending. It's never not there when you need it. It's always there when you need it. No more thirst, like the woman at the well, right? I want some of that water. Please give me that water. I want that water. I thought you can probably think of some other nice places where you've been, you know, beautiful fountains like the Bellagio in Las Vegas, or I don't know. There's all kinds of beautiful fountains, right? But another one that I thought of was when I lived at the Indiana campus. We lived there for about a year and a half. And one of the most wonderful things that I loved to do was to go down in this big long hill and go out to where they had all these ponds and trees and everything. Because the water actually was seeping up out of the ground, and it formed these natural pools. And that's how that center, that whole campus, had originally been founded by some order of the Catholic Church. It was called Knipe Springs, and what they did was they made baths in all the rooms, and people would come there for healing. Because they would take the water that was out in the ground, out, you know, where you could just go walk and you just get as much water as you wanted to, and they pumped it into the main building and put it in all the bathtubs and did hot and cold water treatments, and many, many, many people got healed. It was called Knipe Springs. And it was just a wonderful place. And that whole idea of being able to come to the fountain of living waters for any kind of healing that we need, any kind, is because it's the source. It's an unending source, and it will not ever fail. Not ever. Not ever. So what we need to do, just by ending here, we'll go to Galatians 5. Because remember, He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. And its leaf shall not wither, but whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's the promise that we have too, is that we walk by the Spirit, we put our roots deep down into that living water. We like a lot of different other things that we've been talking about, we entwine our hearts with God's. We look to him. We want the relationship with him. The desire builds inside to just, I thirst. I want that. I want to drink. I'm going to go drink. I got to wake up in the morning and drink. Because there's no other water that is so thirst-quenching. So when we do that, then we'll produce fruit in its season. So Galatians 5, verse 22. This is what happens then when the water comes up. It bubbles all up, right, and overflows. And then it provides nourishment to the plants. And the plants bear fruit. And this is the fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. The word fruit there is singular. It's like it's one fruit. One kind of fruit. And I know a lot of people tell me, well, I really need to have more patience. You know, that's one of those fruit that I don't get. sorry. You get all of them, all right? When you bear fruit, you get all of them. That means you can be gentle. That means you can be good. That means you can persevere, have temperance. You can have patience, long-suffering, where it's just long, 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 long. You don't care how long it's going to take. You just are going to be in there for the duration. Love. Joy, that joy bubbling up. Peace, wholeness. They're all part of the fruit. So don't let me ever hear you say, I don't have enough patience. Then I'll just tell you, go spend some more time with God. Serious. Drink from the fountain. Okay? If you don't think you have enough joy or peace in your life or any of those other qualities, then go spend some time with God. Because you can't help but have the fruit come in to manifestation and have other people see it. And they go, well, how come you're always so joyful? I didn't, you know, it's not manufactured. You can't just tell yourself, well, today I'm going to be joyful. Because you know what? As soon as you even open your eyes practically, there's something that's going to come in your way that will prevent you from being joyful. Right? You can't manufacture it yourself. But because it's a fruit of the Spirit, it can come into our lives despite every kind of circumstances, no matter what is going on around us. So that's the fountain of living waters. God bless you.